2. It's interesting, when the Lord gives me a word, and he did give me a word early this week, that sometimes I have trouble distinguishing it between, is it a word for me personally? Is it a word for the congregation? Or is it a word for somebody else? Sometimes I've preached messages that were good messages, and later I think that was more for me than anybody else. But if it's a word, it's a word, right? But this week, a dear sister in the Lord that I work with, she only works one day a week now. She's got to be close to 80 if she's not already there. She's been with Med Corps for decades. She asked me a question, so I just answered her with my sermon. It was a shorter version. Obviously, I didn't take 20 minutes to answer. And she said, wow, I really needed to hear that. That's exactly, my spirit bears witness, that's exactly. And her question was, seeing all these crazy things going on, the battle between the left and the right, and all of this political battles and all these things going on, how should we as Christians pray? That was her question. My sermon doesn't sound like it would be an answer to her question, but it really is. You'll hear when you get to the end. And the sermon is about generations. As the Lord put this on my heart, I was thinking about generations. I was thinking about timing. You know, we saw in our Sunday school this morning the amazing timing of God and how these people knew the day Jesus, the year Jesus is in. And I believe that God is concerned with timing. You know, a lot of us who are prophecy buffs, we take a lot of ridicule for talking like this, because there's a whole group of people who walk around with their head buried in the sand quoting one verse out of the Bible, no man knows the day or the hour, right? And forget that Jesus said, if you had known, your VCR would, oh yeah, it's the 21st century, your Blu-ray player wouldn't have been stolen. I'll tell you how long I've been saying that to that answer. So I want to talk about generations this morning. Deuteronomy 32:5 says, they have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children, they are a perverse and crooked generation. Now this verse says a whole lot. It talks about a generation that has fallen away from the Lord. Their spot is not the spot of his children, right? They are a perverse and crooked generation. And you know, all it takes is one generation for a nation to go to hell in a handbasket, as the old saying goes. And you know, it was the 1950s and 60s. My grandmother had a church here in town called Revival Tabernacle. My uncle built a little church out Highway 10. Jonay knows it, and some of you have been there. Carried on the name of the church from my grandmother's days. When she had her church, it was right across from the Highland Shopping Center on Water Street in Shawnee. There's that little, not Highland Shop, it's Highland Laundromat, that's the word I'm trying to say. And there's an old block building. It was orange, it was pink at one time, old cement blocks. And they had a wood-burning stove, and it had a couple of pillars up by the old piano that was out of tune that my Aunt Sue played. And they had a sign on one of those pillars in big letters, "Ye must be born again." The pews were made out of one-by-fours. They were varnished, so you didn't get any splinters. And I slept on a few of those pews. It's amazing how kids can sleep on things that we can't even stand to sit on nowadays at our age. They weren't padded. They were just one-by-fours. My dad built them for my grandmother. My grandmother thought a lot of my dad. My dad wasn't saved back in those days. Actually, my grandmother told me after I got saved that my dad and mom got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and was speaking in tongues in her church. But I never saw them do it growing up. They had backslidden, were from God. When we had our church down here by Arcola, my dad was have my daughter bring him just to get out of the house, and he came forward one day when I was preaching, so I'll see him in heven. Before I moved to Tahlequah, I was going to a little Assembly God church just down from where I grew up, and I convinced my mother to go, and she went forward there that day. So I'm looking forward to seeing my parents in heaven. They're cheering me on. But it's amazing how the generation of my grandmother in the 1950s and now is so much different. And you see that all it takes is one generation to fall away from the Lord. And that really is sad. It breaks my heart. And, you know, you can do your best to try to raise your kids or to try to witness to people, but God gives everybody a free will, doesn't he? So let's just move on to some more verses here. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. And I think that's the generation that we live in today. You try to talk to people about the Lord, they're pure in their own eyes. They say things like, well, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. You know, and they think that that guarantees them entrance to heaven. The Pharisees thought that way, and we saw what happened to them. Jesus talked about the guy who wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven but beat his chest. That guy went home justified. It's not how you look in your eyes. It's how does God see you. Amen. And I think that's the generation that we see today. In Matthew 3:7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, this is John the Baptist, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And so we see that in Jesus' day, John the Baptist called that generation a generation of vipers. Boy, how'd you like to be known as the generation of vipers? And Jesus, you know, speaking of the Pharisees, he told his disciples, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do, right? That was the generation that Jesus came in the fullness of time to minister to. In Matthew 12:39, he answered and said unto them, and even an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we talked about this a while back. It's been a little while. That the typical interpretation of that verse, no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah, was the most people interpret that as Jesus' resurrection, because Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. But some people smarter than me, that I listen to on a regular basis, pointed out that there was some eclipses during the time in Nineveh, much like we had last year, and that these signs warned them of a coming judgment, and they repented. Kind of makes you wonder where the United States is, huh? I don't think people got it last year, do you? I don't think this generation got it like Nineveh got it. And that scares me for my family, for my friends, for my enemies, for our nation. In Luke 9:41, Jesus said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? He called his generation, John the Baptist called them vipers. Jesus called them evil and adulterous, and here he calls them faithless and perverse. If Jesus came to this kind of generation, it kind of makes me think that that's the kind of generation he's going to be coming back to. And when I look at these indictments on the generation he came to at that time, I see America in all of these. Faithless and perverse. Faithless and perverse. You know, I've shared the gospel with some people and they say, well, how do you know that's true? And I'm really shocked at how faithless people are now. You know, they don't believe it because they don't have faith. They don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in the gospel. They are incapable of believing it because they are faithless. And we know that God gives every man a measure of faith, but how come these people can't believe? Well, I'll tell you, it's because of the generation. You see, when we kicked God out of prayer in 1962, we raised a generation of biblically illiterate and prayerless individuals. And so these moms and dads have taught their kids nothing They have no foundation to have faith on. They are totally ignorant of God. And so we have grown a generation that is faithless and perverse. I'm not even going to go with the perverse. We'll just leave that to your imagination. In Acts 2:40, with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." It's interesting that we are warned to save ourselves from this generation. We can't help but know that we were born in this time. God chose us to be born in this time. And the scripture says we are to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. And so we have a responsibility as Christians in this generation to keep ourselves from this generation. Now, how do I do that? Well, evil communication corrupts good manners. I choose who I hang out with. And if I have to hang out due to family, friends, or work, I need to bring the Lord into the middle of it. Amen? I have found that when I bring the Lord in the middle of a conversation with a bunch of heathens, one or two things happen. Either their dialogue changes or they leave. I can get out of a room just like that. And so we need to be aware of how we need to save ourselves from this untold generation. Now, flip over with me to Daniel 9. This is where it starts getting interesting, as they say. Daniel 9, of course, is an amazing chapter. It ends with that great prophecy of the 70 weeks, but we're not going to talk about that for a change. And let's look at the first two verses of Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now here's old Daniel. Daniel went to Babylon, was taken to Babylon. He didn't go by choice. He was taken as part of the captivity to Babylon as a young man in his teens, possibly early 20s. We're not exactly sure. And so you add 70 to that, he's old now. He's an old white-haired man. If he was 20, just to make the math easy, he's 90, right? So he's in his late 80s, early 90s in Daniel 9, and he's reading his Bible in Babylon. He's, you know, his Bible is scrolls, and they didn't have printing presses, so it's amazing that he's even got his hands on a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy. But he's reading this, Jeremiah, and he reads that, well, I'll tell you what, let's flip over to Jeremiah 29, shall we? I think it's important that we look at this together. Jeremiah 29, this is where he's actually reading. Jeremiah 29, and let's just read the first 13 verses of Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen, mother, the eunuchs, the priests of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shephan, and Gemara, the son of Hikla, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, saying to Babylon, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this is his letter, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. Now this is very nice of the Lord. I mean, really, you know, they don't know, you know, how long I'm going to be here, what's going to be going on. And they may think, you know, we can't get involved, you know, Jews aren't supposed to intermarry, and we can't get involved with these people, you know, and we just need to hunker down. You know, God will probably have us here for a few months till we learn our lesson. And so he's like, might as well get after it. You're going to be there for a while. Take wives, you know, buy houses, plant vineyards. And then he even talks about the next generation. You know, when your kids grow up, you know, have your sons marry somebody, give your daughters away in marriage, so that you don't diminish in the land. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. Notice he's asking them to pray for the government of the people that's over them. Isn't that interesting? For in its peace you will have peace. And that makes sense, you know. I mean, we should pray for our government. We should have prayed for it under Obama, because when it has peace, we have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which cause you to dream. For these prophets prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. But thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, a lot of people quote Jeremiah 29:11, and if you'd ask them what the context of that is, they probably have no idea. I'm wondering how many people from former First Assembly know the context of Jeremiah 29:11. It doesn't matter. It's a neat verse. But he's talking to Israel, to a people that are going to be in captivity for 70 years, and say, I still love you, and I've got a plan for you. It's just that you've got to wait this 70 years, right? At this generation. Now, go ahead and flip back to Daniel. So this is what Daniel is reading. It's amazing how thin pages are, aren't they? You can flip and you think you're there and you jumped a whole book. Daniel 9, okay, here we go. Now let's look at verse 3 now. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Now I want to stop there. We may go back and read more of his prayer. His prayer doesn't end there. But I just want to take a minute now to give you an idea of what is going on in our world today. Now, back in 1988, there was a dude, I forget his name, I think his last name started with a W. There was a guy who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming, in 1988. And the reason he wrote that is that he was thinking that a generation was 40 years. And Israel became a nation in 1948, so he did the math. And he said, man, Jesus is coming this year. I need to wake up the sleeping church. He had a good motive. He was sincere. And for those of us who speculate dates, we can't really throw rocks at the guy. He was just wrong. Okay? And I remember wondering, is he right? It's been 40 years. The big problem, the biggest mistake he made was that thinking that a generation was 40 years. Now, we think of, you know, from 40 years, that's, you know, my kids are now the adults, you know. And so let's read a few more verses. You'll see where I'm going with this. Matthew 23, this is where Jesus prays for Jerusalem, verse 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left you desolate. Now, he is talking to the house of Israel. Not a physical house. He's talking to the house of Israel. The house of Israel, God has this term, house, in the Bible, and it means like a family, right? Because families gather under houses, or it can mean an entire nation, the house of Israel. And so he's speaking to the house of Israel, and he's speaking to Jerusalem specifically, the city, Jerusalem, of the nation Israel. And he says, you know, that you have this heritage, you've killed prophets, and you've stoned those that have sent you. And why is he saying this? Because he's getting ready to go to the cross in 7 days. It's Palm Sunday. It's the 7-day countdown to the crucifixion. To the resurrection. You know, the crucifixion will happen this week, and then Sunday, a week from that day, the resurrection. And he's crying over it because they have missed it. They've missed their Messiah. He came, he presented himself as their Messiah. They missed it. They knew they would. The prophets said they would. We heard about it in Sunday school. And so he says, your house is left to you desolate. Now, the interesting thing I found about God is that he can pronounce judgment on you, and the judgment may not happen the next day. You can do something wrong that deserves a whooping, and your whooping might be 2 years from now. But God doesn't forget. I mean, he does not forget. When we were in Baton Rouge a few years ago, we were just walking into one of the services, and the Lord answered a question I asked him in 1996. I'm in full stride, and it's like I step back in time to 1996 when I said, Lord, I was in the nursing home with my grandmother. This woman is a saint of God. She served you all her life. She's suffering. Why don't you take her home? He decided to wait a few years. 20 years, I think, approximately. And he answered it like I just asked him yesterday or 2 minutes earlier. So with God, there is no time. So when Jesus says your house is left to you desolate, it is. But we know the fulfillment of that prophecy did not take place till Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, you might say, well, how many years is that from 32? Well, that doesn't matter because the question is, when was Jesus born? You see, he was born, and that was his generation he was speaking to. And it happened in 70 AD, 70 years. That generation ended with the destruction of Jerusalem. Interesting. Thank you, Brother Roger. You're welcome. And then he goes on to say, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I love how Chuck Missler has taught us, and we will get back to Chuck Missler eventually too. Chuck Missler said that after the resurrection, Jesus was only seen by loving eyes and touched by loving hands. And so what Jesus said here is true. This wicked generation that was born about the same time as him, that was part of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when that generation ended, those people won't see him again until he comes back to rule and reign. Now, flip with me back to Matthew 24. We're quite familiar with Matthew 24. In fact, let me put my little bookmark in Daniel 9 since we're going to come back there. You might want to do the same. Matthew 24, we know that quite well, the Olivet Discourse where his disciples asked him about the end of the age and his coming. And in Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's a good place for a hallelujah. Come on, church. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. Power and great glory. Do you know what power and great glory looks like? Well, it's enough to make your feet shake, your knees buckle, your hair turn white, your eyes bug out, your tongue hang out, fall on the ground, trembling. Power and great glory. "And he will send his angels with a great sound," a great sound. Get this picture, man. This is the event of the ages. The king is coming. "With a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." The king is coming. Now, the dude back in 1988. I'm not going to write a book. But it's not been 40 years. Guess what? It's been 70. We are there. It's been 70 years. Now, it was 70 years for the Babylonian captivity. It was 70 years from when Jesus was born to the destruction of Jerusalem. I think a generation is 70 years. And Israel became a nation in 1948. And Jesus said, when you see the blooming of the fig tree, right? This what? Generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I get Holy Ghost goosebumps thinking about that. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So, now flip back with me to Daniel. We're going to close with Daniel's prayer. And I tell you, Daniel's prayer is my answer to the woman at work who asked me, how, as a Christian, should we be praying? And my answer to her was, the church, and I know you've heard me say this, but I don't know that she ever had. I said, the church has got it backwards. They judge the world and pat themselves on the back when they should be loving the world and judging themselves. Amen? And this man, Daniel, got it. He said, it's time for me to get on my knees. So let's just back up to verse 3 again. And in closing, let's read Daniel's prayer of repentance. "And then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with them who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those near and those far off, in all countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey. Your voice, therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him and he has confirmed his word which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all of this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and your supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eye and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, where we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. What a beautiful prayer of repentance. And so my question to the church today, is there any Daniels in the house this morning? Should we do more than give the end time lip service? Should we just talk about it with our itching ears? Or should we, like Daniel, recognize that we, the Christians in the United States, are a witness to the end of a 70-year generation, and should we not set our face unto the Lord as Daniel did? Should we seek by prayer and supplication the face of our God? Should we fast in sackcloth and ashes as Daniel did and get serious about the generation that we live in and plead for God's mercy upon us and our home and our families and our nation? And I think the answer to that is yes. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to seek the Lord. Amen. Come on up, Miss Nola. I want to, as Nola plays, I want to try my best to pray a similar version of that just off the top of my head. For each of us as individuals, for our families, for our city, our state, and our nation. And let us leave here with a Daniel's heart to continue this prayer of repentance in the days and weeks to come. Only God knows what the future holds. I believe personally that before May rolls around and we hit year 71, I believe a lot could happen in the next 5 months or six. And I don't know if any other church in the world is really thinking seriously about this. But I know 7 people in Tahlequah, Oklahoma have heard, and we are thinking about it. And if one can send 1,000 to flight, who knows what us 7 can do if we begin to take on the mantle of Daniel and begin to pray a prayer of repentance for ourselves and our nation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Daniel. What an amazing man. The angel said that he was greatly beloved of the Lord. Jesus, you called him the prophet Daniel. And I doubt that any of us are worthy to stand in his shoes or his shadow. But Lord, we accept the challenge this morning. And so we pray. Forgive our sins, Lord. Forgive our iniquities. Forgive our lukewarmness, our backsliding, our carnality. Forgive our lack of priorities, Lord. Have mercy on us according to your mercy. We pray, Lord, for our families. Wake them up, Lord. Wake them up to the hour that's at hand. Tap on their shoulder. Let they begin to pray the Daniel prayer as well. Tap on our co-workers for our jobs, our families, their families. Lord, our city officials in Tahlequah, Fort Gibson, Hulbert. Our state officials, Lord, in Oklahoma. God, have mercy on our cities. God, have mercy on Oklahoma. And then, Lord, our nation. Our president is under such attacks on an ongoing basis, Lord. All for standing up against the globalists and their one world government. We know it's going to come, Lord, and we know that the end times have to happen in the way that you have planned them. But we pray, Lord, that there would be a revival of repentance across the nation. We know, Lord, that there will be an Antichrist and there will be a covenant and there will be the temple build. And we know all these things are going to come. But, Lord, save the people. Bring about a prayer of repentance from California, that wicked nation, country, or state, all the way to Maine, New York, Lord, down to Florida and Texas, up into the Dakotas, Lord. God, bring revival, bring a prayer of repentance. Lord, we're sorry for our sins. Have mercy upon us. We repent, Lord. We ask you to change our hearts. Build a fire in us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be like Daniel. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your mercies that are made new every morning. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you, Lord, for the new covenant, the New Testament in your blood. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory that you saw fit to choose us like Daniel. To be witness of the end of the generation of the 70 years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug and can help us hang a few wreaths.